Pray for Dean and his voice. Missed him being up here this morning. Appreciate the choir. Appreciate Brother Donald Ray special. So thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His sacrifice. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he loved us. He hated our sin, but he loved us. And he did everything necessary for us to have eternal life. And because of him, it's why our anchor holds. It's why we have a sure salvation, is because our salvation is not dependent on us. It's dependent only on the sacrifice, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have any of you ever wondered if you were still saved after you messed up? Yeah, me too. But our salvation isn't dependent on what we do. It's dependent on what Christ did for us. And that's why we have joy. That's why we can rejoice every day. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 again this morning as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. We're learning about real church and how God reveals it to us through His Word. And I pray this will be a blessing to you today. This morning we're going to be challenged and learn how not to walk. And a lot of times when you want to learn about something and learn how to do something right, it's important first to learn how not to do it. If you want to learn the right way to do something, a very effective way to learn the right way is to learn what you don't need to do, right? And most of you learn the way not to do something because that's what you do. But that's, we call that trial and error. And that may work fine for building something. It may work fine for your hobby or your sports or whatever, but that's not the way to do life. We don't want to do life by trial and error. We want to learn the right way and the wrong way about things through the Word of God. And He's given us the Bible. He's given us the Scriptures as instructions. And today He tells us how not to walk. And we want to learn about that this morning. If you're able, let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. You guys excited to be in God's house today? Amen. I had to ask because I couldn't tell. It's not evident up here. But it is good to be in God's house. It is awesome to be able to open the Word of God and freely proclaim the truths of the Word of God today. And so let's give Him thanks. Let's learn how not to walk this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help me to preach it exactly as you'd have me to today. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict hearts, that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, today would be the day they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would believe on you with all their heart and cry out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. I pray, dear Lord, that you would please help us just to know you better, to live for you in a better way, and to live a life that would be different in this world, a life that would be following after Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We began chapter 4, and you'll remember the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal in nature. They're about the principles. And then we come to chapter 4 and following, and we get into the practicalities. We move from doctrine to action. And so chapter 4 started in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. And so that's where we start. He says, listen, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. God has called you to a new life in Jesus Christ. He's called you to a life of living for Christ. And it's not using Jesus Christ as a fire escape, a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, get out of hell free card, and then go about your own life. He says, no, if you've truly been born again, you're changed from the inside out, and you're going to live a different life. So live the life that you've been called to live is what he's saying. And so we've been studying about that. We've learned about how important it is to have the gifts that God has given us, that Jesus Christ purchased for us with his sacrifice, and how he gives those gifts to the church and would he use them in his service. We've been challenged to grow up in Jesus Christ. The pastor's job is for the maturing and perfecting of the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, so that the church can be built up and the church will grow itself if we will really follow Christ and walk the way he wants us to walk. Now, our walk is our lifestyle. The Bible uses the analogy of our walk. It uses the analogy of a lot of different things, but our walk is our lifestyle. The Bible word is also our conversation, which is not talking between two people, but conversation biblically is your lifestyle, your behavior. And that's what we want to talk about today, because he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And the way that you do that is not walking like other Gentiles walk. And so here in verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And so this word henceforth, it means from this moment on. In other words, God always calls us to points of decision. It's been all through the Bible. Abraham was called of God. He had to make a decision whether to stay where he was or to go where God called him to go. We find Moses telling the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they had to choose whether they would believe the man of God and the word of God or they wouldn't. And we see Joshua calling the people. He says, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to stand there and decide? You need to make up your mind. Serve the gods of your father. Serve those false gods over there. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And all through the scriptures, we have these challenges to come to a point of decision. And that's what we need to do today. And quite frankly, it's what all of us need to do every day. We need to make up our mind. Today, I'm going to die to self and I'm going to live for Christ. Today, I'm going to repent and trust in Christ. And today, I'm going to live for him. And if God gives us another day, we ought to do it again. Paul said, I die daily, and that's what we need to do. And he says, there's a idea of a decision point here. He says, he henceforth, from this moment on, don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Well, who are the Gentiles? Well, just in the broad sense, the distinction he's making is, you are people who have been saved. You've been brought out of the world. You're not of this world anymore. You're new creatures in Christ. And so don't live like the people who are still out there in the world. If you're saved, live like you're saved. Walk like you're saved. Don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the unsaved people walk. Don't live like the world. And the sad truth is today, friends, when you look at a person's life in the world today, and many polls have been done, many surveys have been done, and the reality is there is very little difference in the life of an American Christian and a life of an American who is an unbeliever. There are very few people who claim to know Christ that are living holy and separated lives. Amen. Most Christians, people who profess to be Christians, look like the world, talk like the world, do the same things the world does. And friends, it should not be that way. Amen. When you go to work, the people at your work ought to know that you love Christ and you're living for Christ. When you get around your family ought to know that you love Christ and you're living for Christ. And you ought not have to wear a t-shirt or put a bumper sticker on your car for people to know it. It ought to be evident in your life. Amen. People, when you go somewhere, they ought to know that you're a follower of Christ, that you love Jesus. It ought to be at your workplace that when somebody comes around telling the dirty jokes, they just pass you up because they know you don't want to hear that mess. It ought to be when everybody's getting together and making their plans for Friday night and Saturday night, and they're all going to go out and get some alcohol, and they're going to get together and have a party. They don't even bother asking you because they know you don't have anything to do with that kind of life. It ought to be a Monday morning when everybody gets together at school or at work and they're talking about the last episode of Game of Thrones. They don't bother talking to you about it because they know that you don't watch that filth. It ought to be that way. But the reality is, most Christians watch the same filth as non-Christians watch. Most so-called Christians party just like the non-believers party. Most so-called Christians dress inappropriately just like the rest. I just want you to know it's getting to be my favorite time of year. It's starting to cool off a little bit and all the girls start putting clothes back on. Maybe it's a little funny, but it's really not funny. I'm going to tell you this. I had the privilege to go to 3 church camps this summer, and I want to tell you, I'm astounded at what Christian young ladies will wear, or really what they don't wear. I'm astounded. And by the way, just as a little side note, Dad, that's on you. You say, well, that's, you know, my wife picks out the clothes for my kids or whatever. Well, guess what? The buck stops right here. Amen. You see, it ought to be different. Christians ought to be different. Amen. We ought to look different. Amen. We ought to dress different. We ought to sound different. Amen. When people come in talking about that filth that's on HBO, you should be clueless. I have no idea what you're talking about. That's great. Amen. You know, we're supposed to be simple. That means uneducated concerning things that are wicked. Amen. Wise unto godliness, but simple concerning evil. So we need to walk different than the world walks. Polls have been done, and it's astounding. Pornography is an epidemic in our country today. And when they do those polls asking about pornography, they're talking about stuff that's advertised as pornography. They're not even talking about shows like Game of Thrones, which is pornography. If you don't know anything about it, good. But some of you do know about it. Some of you probably watch it every week. And you ought to repent and get rid of that filth. But they're not even talking about that stuff. That really is pornography, but it's not promoted as pornography. So they don't even count that. That the numbers of people who are engaged actively in pornography, the numbers of so-called Christians and so-called non-Christians are the same. It doesn't matter whether they're in the church or not in the church. They look at that stuff. A lot of times it doesn't even matter if they're a leader in the church. Pastors have porn addictions and get fired from their jobs all the time because they find out that they've got this problem. And I'm just telling you, friends, there are dangers and temptations out there, and you are not exempt from those temptations because you're in the church. Right. And so you've got to make up a decision to resolve, I'm not going to walk like that. I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to dress like that. I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to watch that filth. I'm not going to listen to that nonsense. I'm going to walk different. We've got to make up our minds. We've got to make a decision. It's not a default setting because I got saved and baptized. I'm in the church, so I can't sin anymore. Some people seem to think that. I sit on their church pew on Sunday, therefore I'm exempt from temptation. No. No, the devil's going to be after you harder than anybody. So you've got to make up your mind. Henceforth, from this moment on, don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. We're going to see a few things here this morning. Just 4 ways that they walk. They walk, first of all, their walk is mentally depraved. Mentally depraved. Look, he says, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. This is the end of verse 17, the first part of verse 18. They are mentally depraved. This phrase, the vanity of their mind, that's exactly what it means. Vanity means emptiness, but it's more than that. It means a depravity. Their minds are messed up. And if you don't have the truth of the Word of God in your heart and in your mind, you're going to be mentally messed up. Here's what a lot of people don't understand. This spiritual warfare that we fight is mostly done in our mind. I want you to hold your place right here and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you believe that mental health is a real problem in America today? Put your hand up. You think mental health is a real problem. How many of you think, you've been around for a minute, how many of you believe that the mental health problem in the United States is worse now than it's ever been in history? How many of you? So the majority of you, little straw poll there, the majority of you think it's a real problem and it's worse now than it used to be. Well, the reason is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Listen, we're still in this fleshly body. We still walk in the flesh, but we don't fight this fight in the flesh. We are spiritual soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't do battle in the flesh. In other words, you don't fight the devil with a tank. You don't fight the devil with a real sword. It's not fleshly. We don't war after the flesh. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You see, the world is mentally depraved. They have vanity in their mind. Their mind is empty. It's depraved. It thinks wicked thoughts. The imaginations of their heart is only evil continually. And the reason is because they do not know the truth of God. And child of God, you are in danger of being pulled into that mental depravity if you don't make up your mind to walk, not as other Gentiles walk, but to fight and do battle in your mind for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds is something that you got in your life and your mind where the devil's got a hold of you and you just can't seem to shake it. Anybody ever had something like that in your life? I mean, I got this sin, Lord, and I keep doing this sin and I feel bad and I ask you to forgive me and I think I've forsaken it. I think I turn away from it and I think I'm finally free and then I go right back to it again. Anybody ever been there? I mean, how many times can you repent for the same thing? Because I really do mean it when I say, God, help me, God, forgive me, and I don't want that anymore, but I end up right back there again. How many of you have been on your knees before God and you're crying out and you're just saying, Lord, it's me again, and in your mind you're thinking, I can't keep asking forgiveness for the same thing. I might as well just give up. Well, let me help you today, dear friend. Don't give up. It's a war. It's a battle. It's a fight. And that's where you fight, is back there on your knees repenting again. And if you got to do it again tonight and tomorrow and the next day, you get right back on your knees and you turn away from it. You forsake it and you ask God to help you, because it's only through God that we can pull down those strongholds. The devil will whisper in your ear, don't get back down there and repent again. Don't ask for forgiveness again. But you don't listen to him. You repent. Repent. You got to do it again tomorrow, repent. You got to do it 10 times a day, repent. Turn away from it. Make up your mind that I'm not going to live like that anymore. It's hard because we're too prideful to want to repent again and again and again. But God says it's through him that we pull down those strongholds. And where are we going to get God's help? Well, we're going to get it on our knees. We're going to get God's help when we're on our knees. Casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. These are those vain thoughts that people have. These are those, their understanding is darkened. That's exactly what we're talking about. These imaginations, these darkened thoughts, these depraved ideas that people have. And listen to me. You look at what's going on in our country today and you can see the depravity that's there. I mean, it is getting insane. With this whole idea of transgenderism and all that stuff, and people think that that's normal and they think it's okay. I mean, listen, even if you don't believe in God, even a scientist will tell you at the moment of conception, it's a boy or it's a girl. I mean, that's the way God made us. And God made them in the beginning, male and female. There's nothing else. That's it. And it's not fluid. When you're conceived, your chromosomes don't switch back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And But that's the depraved thinking that we have in our world today. That's the wicked imaginations that are there. And it's not just out there. It creeps into the church too. It's getting scary. So what are we going to do? How do we stand against that? Well, we just stand on the truth. And we do. You know what you do with those vain imaginations, those depraved thoughts? You know what you do with those darkened ideas? You cast them down. When Josiah became king in Israel, you know what he did? He took all of the false gods and the altars and the groves and all the things that they had set up to worship false gods, and he had them all cast down, amen, ground into dust and burned. Amen. He got rid of them. Right. And it's not just those main cultural ideas that are out there. It's stuff that comes into your own mind. Are you ever amazed at the filth that could come into your mind? Anybody, me and Brother Steve. Brother Steve's with me. Thank you. I'm telling you, there's sometimes I could just be driving, and I can hear something, see something, smell something, and this thought will come to my mind, and it's so depraved. And I think, where in the world did that come from? What in the world? How could I even think something like that? You know what you do with that? You cast it down. Amen. Get rid of it. Throw it in the trash. Don't entertain that thought for a second. Something you think that somebody did or you might do or whatever it is, you get rid of it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And in our society today, dear friends, this is absolutely crucial, because everybody in the world, it seems, has decided that they are higher than God. They know better than God. People in churches put themselves in judgment of the Word of God, and they say, well, this verse belongs here and this verse doesn't belong here. Well, who's the judge of the Word of God? Who are we to try to decide what God said and what God didn't say? We need to study and pray and rightly divide the Word of God, but we don't set ourselves above the Word of God as judges. It seems like the whole world has bought into the lie of evolution, that everything came from nothing. Given enough billions of years, that everything that you see around you would happen eventually by accident. Do you know how scientifically stupid that is? What have they done? They've exalted their self against the knowledge of God. They've put themselves above God. And all of those wicked ideas, all of those thoughts, you need to cast them down. And here's some good stuff at the end of verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have any of you ever had your mind kind of run away with you? Don't you love how God puts stuff? Because that happens. We say that. We understand that. You know, you just let your mind run away with you. You know what you need to do? You need to bring that into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm not going to let my mind run wild over here and over there in every different direction. I'm going to bring it into captivity. I'm going to arrest my thoughts towards obedience to Jesus Christ. And can you understand how this is warfare? Do you know how hard this fight can be without God's help? I know you don't believe this, but my mind is running all the time. Thank you. I mean, there are times, I don't know if this happens to you, but you lay in bed and you can't get your mind to shut up. I want to sleep right now, but my mind won't stop talking. I mean, you go through the day and you may be right here doing something. Like I'm right here standing in the pulpit, and your mind could be going all over the place. Driving down the road, doing your job at work, sitting in class at school, because I know you're not listening to the teacher. And your mind is going everywhere, and God says you need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, this is where we fight our fight, and if we don't fight that fight, we can very easily slide back into walking like the other Gentiles walk, in the emptiness, the vanity, the depravity of our mind. They're mentally depraved because they don't have the truth of the Word of God. There are people, like 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We desperately need the truth of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him is, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, truth rests in Jesus Christ. And what's the answer to the depravity of the mind? The answer is the truth of the Word of God. I ask you the question, how many of you think that there is a real mental health crisis in the United States of America? Everybody says yes. How many of you think it's worse now than it used to be? Yes. And I want to tell you, at the root of that is a lack of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I study my Bible and I still got problems. Listen, don't misunderstand. I know that there are real medical health problems that you need to see a doctor for and all of that stuff. I get that. But I want to tell you something, and I hope everybody gets where I'm coming from, because I love you and I care about you. I want you to get this today. There are real medical, mental health problems that people need help with. That's true. But I want to tell you right now that the mental health industry in the United States of America today is driven by pharmaceuticals, not by really wanting to help people. And there are many godly psychologists in our country today that have done many studies and have done it for 30 or 40 years, and they will tell you very plainly that the vast majority of the drugs that they give, it's not a question of whether or not people need help or not. The question is, does what we're doing work? Does it help people? And the answer is, almost always, no. Doesn't help. It doesn't help. What is it? Well, let me help you out. The love of money is the root of all evil. And you say, my doctor would never give me drugs if it wouldn't help me. You better rethink that. Because they might give you drugs that won't help you if the pharmaceutical company gives them enough money back. You say, well, that doesn't happen. You bet it happens. So what's the answer? I don't know. Get a godly Christian doctor. That would help. But at the heart of it all, truth and mental peace can only genuinely come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I study my Bible and I pray and I still need help. Maybe you do. But make sure you're getting good help. Mental depravity. They're mentally depraved. Their minds are empty. Their understanding is darkened. People have their eyes, their minds are blinded by Satan because they've given themselves over, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Not only are they mentally depraved, they're spiritually separated. This is terrifying. Verse 18 goes on to say, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're spiritually separated. They're alienated from the life that's in God. Colossians 1 and verse 21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. This is where you are without Christ. You're alienated from God. You're separated from God. You are an enemy of God in your mind by your wicked works. Yet now, he says in Colossians 1:21, yet now hath he reconciled. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing. Don't you think? I mean, have you ever seen reconciliation in a family? Maybe a brother has been fighting with a brother for decades and they finally apologize and they're reconciled and that relationship's restored. Maybe a husband and a wife are having such a bad time, they even get separated and they're right on the brink of divorce, but then they apologize and things are fixed and repaired and there's reconciliation. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Amen. I've heard stories in churches where there are men who sat on opposite sides of the church. Some of you will be looking around wondering who it is. It wasn't here. And they had this feud going on for 30 years. And finally, during a revival service, one man stood up and he looked at the other brother across the aisle and he said, brother, we've been fighting for so long, I don't even remember why we're fighting for it, but I pray that you'll please forgive me. And they met in the aisle and they fell on one another's neck and they wept and they apologized and they repented and they were restored. They were reconciled. Isn't that awesome? It kind of does make you want to look and see if there's any of that going on. Because surely if it was like that, you couldn't sit on the same side of the church, right? Reconciliation is a beautiful thing. And let me tell you, the greatest need for reconciliation is that man has sinned against God. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are aliens for God. We are literally the enemies of God. And only through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice can we be reconciled. We can be made right. A relationship can be restored with God through Jesus Christ. That's good. You see, this goes counter to our ideas in our own mind about religion and Christianity and all the rest of it, because we have the idea in our culture that everybody's pretty good and everybody's probably going to go to heaven except for really, really, really bad people like Hitler. And the Bible teaches that everybody's sinned against God and everyone is condemned in their unbelief and everyone is headed to hell without Jesus Christ. So it's good for us to remember where we were headed without Christ. We are separated, we're aliens, and these people are alienated from the life of God. They're separated from the life of God. And I've got a question for you. If there is a mass of people, I mean millions of people, that are marching steadily to hell and they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and then you were in the middle of that crowd and you repented of your sins and you trusted Christ and he brought you out of that death and destruction and he gave you life everlasting and he turned you the other direction and put you on the straight and narrow and you're on your way to eternal life, why in the world would you want to go with those people? What do you want to have to do with them? What does the light have to do with the darkness? What does the dead, what does the living have to do with the dead? Why would you want to go back? Don't walk like them. They're headed to hell. The only reason we need to go back is to try to pull them out, to save them from the fire, to give them the gospel. But we don't have to go with them to give them the gospel. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel to all kinds of people in my short life, and I want to tell you that I didn't have to partake in any of their wickedness to get the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. I didn't have to go to the mosque to preach to the Muslims. I didn't have to go to the bar to drink to have a drink with the drunkard to preach the gospel to the drunkard. I didn't have to shoot up to preach the gospel to the meth addict. I didn't have to do that stuff to preach the gospel to them. You get the point? Why are they alienated from the life of God? Well, it's because of the ignorance that's in them. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's 1 Peter 1:13-15. He says you need to be holy in every way of your conversation, your lifestyle, your walk needs to be a holy walk, because you're not that way anymore. You're not in the lust of your mind. You're not in the ignorance of your mind anymore. You have been enlightened. You've been given truth. So don't go back to that wickedness. If you know the truth, which is in Jesus Christ, why would you ever want to go back? And here's the reason. Because we forget the truth. Because we don't stay in the truth. Because we allow ourselves to be clouded. We allow our minds to be darkened by the lies of this world. Because we spend more time watching television than we do reading the Word of God. Because we listen to the lies of Hollywood and the culture around us, and we're influenced by that more than we are the Word of God. We are blinding ourselves. I just, quick question. How many of you went ahead and looked at the eclipse without any glasses? Yeah. Can't hurt you. How many of you were terrified to even look anywhere near the sun when the eclipse is going on? Like you never thought about it before, but yeah. Yeah, my dear sweet wife, she didn't want the kids to even go outside. But we did. And we got the glasses, and I have no idea if they were really good or not. But I can still see. I can still see. It's a little blurry now. No, I'm just kidding. You see, some of you, Brother Brian's right up front. He makes a good illustration most of the time anyway. But you go, listen, everybody in the country is telling you, don't look at the sun, you'll go blind. And what do? You go outside and you look at the sun just to try to prove it wrong. Don't tell him what to do. Now, I don't know if it hurt his eyes or not. But I'm telling you this, that if you keep living like the world, you're going to become spiritually blind. You're going to become spiritually separated from God. Now listen, if you're saved, you're not going to lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. Our life is in Christ. But what I am saying, you're going to put a distance between you and God when we can have close fellowship with God. Why are they like that? Well, because they're ignorant. Why do people go out and look? No, sorry. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end of for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as in he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And why are they like that? Well, it's through the ignorance. That's what makes them separated. That's why they're alienated, because they're ignorant. But why is that? Well, it's because of the blindness of their heart. Because of the blindness of their heart. And this word blindness, it can have different meanings depending on what you put it with. And normally, this word, if you would call it blindness, it would be associated with your eyes. Normally, if you're talking about the heart, it would be the word hardness instead of blindness. But the same thing is true. We're talking about an ignorance. We're talking about not seeing something, not understanding something. And the reason it is because of the hardness and the blindness of their heart. And listen to me, if you come to church and sit in that pew and you harden your heart, you blind your heart, you too will be ignorant to the truth of God. And you will become spiritually separated from God. When you open up your Bible and you already make up your mind what you're going to do and not going to do, you will be blinded because you've hardened your heart. It's interesting to me that everywhere I read about the hardening of the heart, and I've struggled with this over the years, I've had a hard time understanding it, but I want you to get this. God says, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. And many times we cry out to God to soften people's hearts. But ultimately, you know whose decision it is, whether you have a hard heart or not? It's yours. Amen. You want to have a hard heart? God will let you have a hard heart. Amen. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. He hardened his heart against God. He hardened his heart against God. And then the Bible says God hardened his heart. Amen. You know what happens? If you say, I don't want to hear that, I'm not going to change, I'm not going to live any different, I'm going to live just the way I want to, what you've done is hardened your heart. And if you keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that, God's going to finally say, all right, fine, have a hardened heart then. He'll give you over to a reprobate mind. If you've not trusted Christ and you continue to reject his truth, he will give you over to that if that's what you want. You say, when does that happen with somebody? I don't know. God knows you. God knows your heart, and when somebody fully and finally rejects the truth of Christ, he'll let you have that rejection. He'll let you be a reprobate. And we see these people. You know, it's interesting. We're talking about the evolutionists and atheists. We talk about them some because it's important that you're not influenced by them, that you're not led astray by them. But all of these atheists that I see debating and hating God so much, almost every one of the prominent atheists in the world today used to go to church. They grew up in church. They grew up in Sunday school. But they never trusted in Jesus Christ. They were never born again. And because they rejected him and rejected him and rejected him and rejected him, God eventually gave them over to a reprobate mind. So now if they're crazy for atheists, why? Because they say, I don't believe in God. And then they hate God. Now, how does that make any sense? because their hearts are blind, their hearts are hardened. I plead with you today and every day, don't harden your heart to the truth of the Word of God. Verse 19, not only are they mentally depraved, they're spiritually separated, but they are morally desensitized. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling. The Bible tells us that we can have our conscience seared as with a hot iron. Anybody ever get burned pretty bad? Isn't that awful? And then after a while, that place where you burn, it gets hard, calloused, where you can't feel anything. That's exactly what happens to a person's conscience when they continually ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you have ever been convicted from something from a sermon? Anybody get convicted about it? And then how many of you got convicted about something from a sermon, but you didn't immediately repent of it? Yeah, Brother Steve, there's always count on him. And how many of you, after you got really convicted and you didn't repent and that went on for a while, pretty soon you didn't feel so bad about it as you did at first? Anybody else? Yeah. See, that's what happens. We get desensitized. I mean, the Holy Spirit convicts you and you feel awful about it that first time you hear it, the first time you find it in the Bible, or the first time you hear it preached, you go, oh man, that hurts. I need to repent of that. I need to get that right. But you don't, and you just hold on to that sin and you ignore the conviction, and sooner or later it softens and it dulls and you become seared. You get past feeling. I want to tell you, if you look at what's going on in our country today, you can see lots of people who are past feeling. Amen. They have no heart. They have no, I mean, their conscience is broken. I don't have to tell you how much I hate abortion. I believe God's word is clear that life begins at conception. I believe that when you take the life of an unborn child, you're murdering a baby. You could call it a fetus if you want to, but that's just Latin for baby. And these ignorant people, they'll say, well, it's just a clump of cells. Well, so are you. Okay, that unborn child is a clump of cells. Well, guess what you are? It's just a bag of tissue. Well, that's what you are. If that's the way you want to be about it, that's what we all are. Listen, scientifically, at the moment of conception, it's human DNA. We say it depends on its mother to live. I depend on my wife to live. Amen. Does it matter how old you are or how much dependence you have on somebody else? How big you are? Well, they're very tiny. Well, some people are very tiny, some people are very big, so we just murder all the people that aren't the right size for us. But I want to tell you, I watch a lot of these videos. Planned Parenthood, their big thing is that only 3% of the services they offer is abortion. Well, guess what? They do 330,000 abortions every year. I want you to let that sink in for a little bit. This government-funded facilities that we have all over our country murder 330,000 babies every single year. And that's only 3% of what they do. They say, well, if you speak against Planned Parenthood, they would tell you today that I hate women's health. Yeah, because I hate my wife and my daughters and all the ladies in this church. I hate you all because I don't think you should be able to kill your baby. No, I actually happen to love my wife and my daughters. I happen to care about the ladies in our church. I happen to care about women's health around our country. You know how many mammograms they do at Planned Parenthood a year? Zero. Great women's health organization. They really care about your health. The battle against breast cancer, they're right there for you. They do zero mammograms a year. You see, the reality is they are an abortion mill. That's what they're for. And the reason they're an abortion mill is because they make more money from abortions than anything else. And then they get to double dip because they take the body parts of the children they mutilate and they sell them. And if you've watched any of those videos, I've got a point here. Being past feeling, You ought to listen to these women talk about murdering babies. These doctors, these abortion doctors, talk about how they destroy the bodies of these unborn children, and they talk about the parts of them. I mean, it's like going to the auto parts store and you're talking about parts for a car. That's how they talk about these children. And they talk about being careful when they crush their little heads inside the womb and pull them out so they don't tear too much up. Yeah, I know, that's hard to listen to, but that's the reality. Those people are past feeling. They're mentally depraved. They're spiritually separated. They're morally desensitized. They have no idea what's right and wrong. I see these videos of kids getting in a fight at school. And you know, I grew up, there were fights at school. It was, you know, I lived in a day when a couple of boys got in a fight at school. Usually they shook hands after the fight and they became best friends later. I mean, that's the world I grew up in. I mean, boys got in stupid fights and it was over and it was done. Now they got their video cameras out and I watch these kids cheer as somebody gets their head stomped into the ground and put in a coma. Like it's the greatest thing in the world. Why? They are morally desensitized. People get sick pleasure from watching somebody else get injured or hurt or murdered. Like it's the greatest thing in the world. They're morally desensitized. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And we live in a world today where the definition of what's right and wrong has been completely not skewed, not blurred, but it's been erased. We live in a godless society that says anything goes because, after all, we're just animals anyway. We're just animals, and why shouldn't animals act like animals? Well, let me help you out, because we are not a godless world. We are created by God. And human beings are created in the image of God, after his likeness and his image. And we are not animals, and we should not act like animals. Some of you are getting to talking about abortion. I can see it on some of your faces. Some of you are not really sure if you think it's always right or wrong. And the reason is because you've been influenced by our culture to be accepting to things that are ungodly. I get to talking about transgenderism, and some of you kind of cringe a little. You can't say that kind of stuff because I got a friend who's this way, or I've got a family member this way. And the problem is we get desensitized because we're influenced by the culture more than we are the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I care about transgendered people. I care about LGBTQ question mark or whatever all the other letters that go. I do. I care about them. I want them to hear the gospel and repent of their wickedness and get saved. I care about the abortion doctors and the people that work in those abortion mills. I care about them. I'm not going to ever accept what they do, but I want them to hear the gospel and repent of their wickedness and be saved, and God can save anybody. And he has. I love the testimonies of people who used to be abortion doctors who have been saved out of that and now work hard to defend the rights of unborn children. God changes lives. But you need to be careful that you're not more influenced by culture than you are Scripture. And it's so easy to get sucked into that. And you hear those things, you go, oh, you can't say that. You can't call him or you can't call her a him, even though it was he was born a him, but now he says he's a she, so you got to call him her what? In California, a little girl had to go to the office this week because she called a boy that she'd grown up with in school. She called him by his name, but he had come out a week before and said that I'm no longer a boy, now I'm girl, this is my name, and he went and changed clothes, and now he's a girl. And this little girl got in trouble because she called him by his name he was born with. Welcome to America, 2017. Look how far we've come. But if you are exposed to that stuff enough, sooner or later you get desensitized to it. Can I just help you out? I want to encourage you with this moral desensitizing. Stop watching sitcoms. Amen. Stop watching them. Because all of that wickedness and filth and those lifestyles that God calls abhorrent are promoted there And at least you'll get desensitized to it. And if he can desensitize you to it, then you'll be accepting of it. And you'll be walking like the other Gentiles walk, morally desensitized. He goes on to say, not only are they mentally depraved, not only are they spiritually separated, not only are they morally desensitized, but they are behaviorally depraved as well. You see, if you start with mental depravity, you'll end with behavioral depravity. If you think wrong, you'll act wrong. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When your mind is messed up, your life will be messed up. And so we start with mental depravity, we end with behavioral depravity, and have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness. This lasciviousness is just, we would just say filthy. My mama would have said nasty. That's nasty. Well, that's what we have in the world today, and people have given themselves over to it. And what used to sneak down back alleys now struts down Main Street. We've got days for it, parades for it, and everything else for it, because nothing is off limits in America today. The calls for the gay marriage, and when they finally won that, immediately right behind them is everything else you could possibly imagine. People are marrying buildings. I'm not making this stuff up. People are fighting for their right. Men are fighting for their right to be with little boys. And if it's legal for a man to be with a man and a woman with a woman, then why can't a man be with a little boy? The age of consent around the world is terrifying. I read this week that in the country of Mexico, the age of consent is 12 years old. Other countries, 12, 13, 14. And they're fighting in our courts right now in the United States of America to eliminate consent laws. Why? Because their minds are so depraved, their actions are depraved. Amen. And friends, if we don't have any measure of truth to go by, those things will happen. Mark my words, there's no end to the depravity. Amen. If you have no foundation for truth, there's no limits to the depravity. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness. They've completely let go. And that's their motto in the world today. There's no restrictions. There's no bounds. Just be free and do what you want to do. And it used to be you could do whatever you want to as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. And now that doesn't matter. To work all uncleanness with greediness. You see the greediness, the desires that they have. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, 1 Peter 4, verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" I want you to get this, friends. Jesus Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And he says, I want you to get the same mind of Christ, because he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, Jesus went through all that temptation, but he was faithful. And we need to have the mind of Christ that no matter what temptation comes, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm not going to live in sin anymore. From henceforth, from now on, I'm not going to walk in the flesh anymore. I'm not going to walk in those ways anymore. Verse 2, he said that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. I'm not going to do what men want me to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And he says, you remember where you used to be, the time past of your life, verse 3? We worked the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness, filthiness. We walked in lust. We walked in excess of wine. That's drunkenness. Revelings and banquetings. That's partying. We walked in abominable idolatries. And they, that we used to do that with think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And you know what's going to happen when you get out of the world and you stop running with who you used to run with and you stop doing what you used to do? Those people will talk bad about you. They're going to hate you because they don't understand why you wouldn't live like you used to live. So what do? Well, you do the will of God. You don't walk with them anymore. You don't run with them anymore. Why? Because they're going to give an account to Jesus Christ just like you are. God is going to judge. Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick, that is those who have been saved and made alive in Christ. And God, Jesus Christ, is going to judge the dead, those who have rejected him. I'm just glad that I've been made alive through Jesus Christ. Back in our text, he says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Have you heard him? Have you believed in him? Are you walking for him today? How not to walk? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Look out there at the world and don't do that. What's popular on TV, what's popular at school, what's popular at work, don't do that. Don't do that. How not to walk? Don't walk like the world walks. Don't be like them. Don't dress like them. Don't act like them. Don't do the things that they do. Don't watch the shows they watch. Don't listen to the stuff they listen to, because we have a better life. We're going to get ready for an invitation. And while they're coming, would you stand with me? Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in these services. I pray that you'll bless what's been said from your word today. And if there's anyone here who needs to repent, that they would humble themselves before you today. Someone who needs to be saved, they'd repent and trust Christ today. Lord, I just pray that you bless your word in spite of me, and that your will would be done in every life. Decisions be made for Christ, for salvation and baptism and serving you in the church. Lord, help us when we do walk the way we shouldn't walk. Help us to get back on track today and to repent and die to ourselves daily. Please bless now and move in your spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother? 531. Number 531, the Holy Spirit's convicting. Would you come?